Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So, hey, everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question, why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Mark and will be continuing this series with part one of Who Do You Say That I Am? So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 8 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away immediately, got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. So this is the second time that Jesus fed a multitude. We looked at quite a bit of detail at the previous one, so we won't go into a whole lot of detail here. Only to say this, the question that commentators have, for example, is, well, you know, why are both of these miracles recorded? They're very similar. You know, in one case, there were 5,000 men with additional women and children, and here there were 4,000. In the previous case, they took up 12 baskets of fragments. In this case, they took up 7 baskets full of fragments. They're so similar, obviously some minor differences, but they're so similar. Why did the gospel writers put both of them in here? And I think what the answer probably is that they're two different groups, and some of the details are important to look at. The first group is clearly predominantly Jewish, Israelis. The second group is predominantly Gentile, based upon the area that Jesus is ministering in. And so the message is that Jesus is able to meet the needs of everyone. He can meet the needs of the Jews and have plenty left over, 12 baskets full of fragments. Remember, there were 12 tribes amongst the Israelites. So it was almost like a basket full of fragments for each tribe, showing that there was, the Lord could satisfy each of them and there was still leftover. Now, when you come to this account, you've got the 4,000, predominantly Gentiles, and notice there are 7 baskets full of fragments. And 7 in the Bible is the number of completion. We find it over and over and over again. It's inescapable. It is the number of completion. And not every time you come across the number 7 does it necessarily indicate that there's a completion there, but you have to look at the context. And I think here in the context, it's the number of completion. Again, the Lord is showing he can satisfy all of the needs of the world, the Gentile world. Of course, the Gentiles are everybody who's not a Jew. So the Lord can satisfy all of the needs of all people and still have plenty left over, still have a perfect or total or complete amount left over. And that's the wonderful lesson there. You know, you think about it, some of these things are kind of mind-boggling, but you know, if you think about it, our God is so great that he knows all 7 billion people living on the planet this moment. He knows everything about them. He knows more about them than they know about themselves. He knows not only, as Jesus said, the number of hairs that are on our head, but he knows the thoughts that are going on in our brains. He knows the things that we are going to say before we ever form them on our tongue. He knows everything. And that God can listen to the prayers of millions and millions of people all at the same time, never get anything confused, never make a mistake like, oh, no, we weren't supposed to, no, that wasn't what they were asking for. He never gets confused. He's able to meet all of the needs simultaneously, and there's an abundance that's inexhaustible. This is our God. This is the God that we know. This is the God that the Bible reveals to us. This is the God that came as Jesus Christ, God the Son. And what a wonderful thing to know that there's nothing that our Lord cannot do for us. There's no need that we will ever have that is beyond his capacity to meet. Isn't that glorious to know? Now, we think of things in terms of difficulty or likelihood or whatever based upon the agency that we're looking to receive the assistance from. And in some cases, you know, we measure things on the level of, well, that's not a problem. That, you know, that's fairly easy. But then, oh, well, that's a little more difficult. Oh, that's pretty tough. Whoa, that's really challenging. Oh my gosh, that's absolutely impossible. And we can put those kinds of measurements upon our own needs and the different challenging things that we face and so forth, right? And there are some things that we're absolutely convinced that, hey, that's no sweat. That's not a problem. Man, the Lord's going to take care of that. No problem whatsoever. And there's some other things we think, well, Lord, I know you can, I know you're almighty, but I don't know, that seems a little tough. And then there are some things that almost seem impossible, don't they? But remember, God has no limitations. And as the Bible tells us, there's nothing hard for the Lord. Nothing hard. Isn't that great to know? There is nothing that's difficult for the Lord. He can do all things. So that's the message in these two feedings, that the Lord can meet all the needs and we don't have to worry that we're going to exhaust that resource because there's plenty more where that came from. Thank God for that. So the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Now, you know, like, the audacity of these guys. It's not like Jesus wasn't doing a bunch of unimaginable kinds of things. He was doing tons of things. But these guys weren't satisfied. Well, we want a better sign. We want a greater sign. Okay, those were fine, but, you know, show us what else you can do. That was the attitude of these guys. They just were entrenched in their unbelief. So they're coming. They're seeking a sign. But he says, no sign shall be given to this generation. Now, The other gospel writers give us a little more information on this here. Mark just kind of goes right past it. Jesus, of course, did say to them that the sign that would ultimately be given was the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The resurrection would be the ultimate sign that Jesus would give to them. But at the present moment, there was no sign. He wasn't going to cater to their whims. And so he left them and, getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." So these guys were pretty thick-headed. They weren't all that astute theologically, even at this point. Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians." Oh, he's upset at us because we didn't bring bread. Leaven, bread. We forgot to bring the supplies. He's mad. How did they come to that conclusion? I mean, it just shows you that these guys, their heads were kind of somewhere else a lot of the times, you know, as can be the case with us men. You know, we just aren't as perceptive a lot of times. My wife is way more perceptive than I am. You know, she's very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. She's very sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. She's very sensitive to, you know, what the Spirit's saying on, you know, at certain points and so forth. And, you know, she's getting all this just great stuff from the Lord, and I'm just kind of like clueless, like, whoa, wow, that sounds neat. I wish I could have a little bit of that, but I'm too thick-headed to probably, you know, have those kinds of experiences a lot of times. But, I mean, think about these guys. I mean, this is a pretty clueless perspective on the whole thing. Beware of the leaven of the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians. Ah, we didn't bring any bread. That's the problem. I mean, it's almost like, how did they even draw that stupid conclusion? So Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, I mean, you wonder if there were times when the Lord almost just sort of rolled his eyes and thought, oh my gosh, are these guys ever going to get it? We were having a conversation today, Ken and I and Will, about, you know, the patience of Jesus with his disciples. And the question was, you know, did the Lord ever get angry at them? And I don't think angry is really the right word, but I think there was occasions of exasperation. We're just like, all right, I don't know if this is ever really going to work out, you know. I've only got a short amount of time to be with these guys. I don't know if they're going to get it. And right here, I think, was one of those times when it certainly must have seemed like these guys aren't getting it. So why do you reason because you have no bread? So, you know, if it was us saying this instead of Jesus, we'd just say, what, are you stupid? I mean, come on. Don't you guys get it? But Jesus wouldn't say that because he's Jesus. Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Don't you remember? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7, just a few hours back, I broke the 7 for the 4,000. How many large baskets full of fragments did you take up then? They said, 7. He's like, well, then how in the world could you think we're talking about bread here? You know, we had plenty of bread. That's not the point. But, you know, this is a question that I think the Lord might be asking us a lot of times too. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Is your heart so hard? How is it that we have to sometimes just keep, you know, do we have to just go on perpetually learning the same lessons, doing the same stupid things? Don't we ever learn? We're supposed to learn from our mistakes. We're supposed to learn as the Lord is teaching us. We're supposed to receive the instruction and heed the warnings and not go the direction that we're going in. Honestly, I think of so many times where I've talked with people and I've given them counsel and I've said, hey, this is it, and don't do this, and follow, look at what it says right here, and it's all, okay, you got that? Is that clear? Yeah, got it. It's crystal clear. Great. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Thank you. God bless you. See you later. Next week, hey, how you doing? I don't know. I did, you know, again, I just, you know, it's like, what? And when we do this, what we're really doing is, you know, we're not causing God to be angry at us in the sense that he wants to, you know, bring down the hammer of judgment on us. I think we are many times, I know we are many times grieving the Spirit of God, but we're also just getting ripped off ourselves over and over and over again. Now, there comes a point where we just, it's time to open our eyes and see what's really going on. It's time to open our ears and hear. It's time for our hearts to really perceive, man, this is a problem. This is an issue that has to be dealt with. I can't keep doing this over and over again. I can't keep going through this same scenario. Because eventually, ultimately, these things have consequences. And there does come a time when they catch up with us. God is gracious. He's patient. He gives us, you know, a lot of grace. But there does come that moment where it's like, okay, you know, it's almost like a parent, you know, where you're waiting for your child to get their act together. You're giving them plenty of space and plenty of patience and grace and encouragement and come on. And, you know, but then there's finally that point. It's like, all right, that's it. I have done my best to, you know, to help you through this means, but I'm going to have to take some stronger measures here. I was reading in Psalm 32 this past week, and there it is. The Lord speaks to David. And it's after, Psalm 32 is a confession of David's sin. It's a confession of where he was at while he was in sin. How the moisture turned into the drought of summer within him. He was drying up. He was withering away. God's hand was heavy upon me, he says. And then I confessed my sin to the Lord. And then he talks about the forgiveness and all that God brings to him. But then as you go down toward the end of the psalm there, it's actually the Lord begins to speak back to David. And speaking to David, he's speaking to us. And the Lord says, "Do not be like the horse or like the mule, who must be led with a bit." God says, "Don't, I don't want to have to pull you around with a bit." God says, "I don't want to have to hurt you. I don't want to injure you. I want to lead you." And he says, "I want to guide you with my eye." In other words, the Lord's just saying, look, I want to be able to just, you know, point in a direction, and that's what I want you to do. That's where I want you to go. Don't force me to have to drag you in a direction. But that's what we do many times, because having eyes, we don't see. Having ears, we don't hear. And with our hearts, we don't perceive. And so here, the question, how is it you do not understand? Again, in the other Gospels, we get a little more detail. Jesus said, I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Herodians. I'm telling you to watch out for what these guys are teaching because it's wrong. That's what he was saying. So, then he came to Bethsaida. And they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. So here's another one of those different approaches to ministering to somebody. Remember previously, in the last chapter, we read about Jesus spitting on the guy's tongue. And now he's spitting on his eyes, putting his hands on them. So he says, asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house saying, neither go to the town nor tell anyone in the town. So again, here's one of these interesting situations where the question arises naturally. Why did it take, you know, two applications here for this guy to be fully healed? Of course, it couldn't be that Jesus didn't have enough power the first time to do it. That's automatically dismissed that. That would be ridiculous. So why is he doing it this way? We don't know. I don't know. But perhaps he's doing it this way to show us that sometimes God heals in stages instead of just instantaneously. Now, most of the healings in Scripture were instantaneous. But here's a case where it wasn't. I mean, in a sense, it was. It was, you know, how much time transpired here? Probably not much. Probably a few seconds or a couple of minutes, maybe. So in one sense, it was instantaneous. But there's this, you know, initial application. And then what's happening? I see men like trees walking. Then there's the full restoration. So I do think that probably what's being communicated indirectly is that the Lord does things different ways. He doesn't always do everything the same way. And I think that's the case here as well, as we see him spitting on this guy's eyes, as we saw him previously spitting on the man's tongue. Jesus had a tendency to sort of mix things up. And the reason he had a tendency to mix things up is to help us not to get caught in the trap of thinking that God always does everything the same way. That's a trap that Christians have fallen into from the very beginning. That's that trap of tradition where, you know, wait, no, God did it this way right here. This is the way he does it. Yeah, but what if he wants to do it this way? Oh, no, he doesn't do it that way. He only does it this way. You see, that's what existed when Jesus came. The Pharisees and these guys, it's like, no, God only works this way. Jesus can't be of God because he's not doing it our way. So I think Jesus is intentionally doing things differently just to get into the minds of his followers that we cannot put God in the proverbial box and just think we've got him all figured out and he's always going to do things just the same way. He doesn't. He deals with people differently. He deals with all of us in different ways, doesn't he? Of course, there would be lots of similarities, but there would be some pretty huge differences as well, wouldn't there? I mean, there are some people that they come to Christ, they hear the gospel one time, only time ever, boom, they hear it. They come to Jesus right there on the spot. Everything changes instantly, and it's all wonderful from that point forward. And then there are other people who you find, as you listen to their testimony, it was over a long season, a long process of time. And God patiently suffered with them and endured them and had grace upon them, and finally they responded. And then some come and they've kind of struggled along. But the Lord's never given up on them. He keeps working with them. He's gracious. He's patient. And, you know, like I said, the others just kind of come through and it's all gone and they shed it all from the beginning and it's all just full steam ahead. Others are kind of straggling and limping and tripping. But the danger is to say, oh, no, God only does this. See, right here, boom, you accept Christ right now. Everything's perfect. That's the end of the problem. Well, that does happen for some, but it doesn't happen for everyone. And you can take this and apply it across a broad range of things. The Lord has different ways of working.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Mark in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Who Do You Say That I Am? But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Who Do You Say That I Am? Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM130. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.